honored that you're with us this morning. If you're a guest of ours, we're especially honored to have you with us. I hope that you came for the same reason that we're here, and that's to honor God, and that's to worship God in spirit and truth. Hope to see Jesus this morning. Hope that you were encouraged by being with us and being in the presence of God. I don't know how often you stop and really think about the significant events in your life. You know, those things that, call them crossroads, call them defining moments, whatever you want to call them. But there are things that happen in our lives that they kind of shape us. They help to mold us. They make us who we are. And sometimes those significant events kind of sneak up on you. Sometimes you're not expecting something important to happen in your life. Maybe it's a conversation that you have. Maybe it's an accident. Maybe you just happen to be at the right place at the right time, or the wrong place at the wrong time. But later on, you look back and say, you know, that was a significant event in my life. Didn't plan on it. You didn't prepare for it. It just kind of happened, and it changed you. On the other hand, there are some significant events that we know are coming. Not only do we know they're coming, we plan for them. 2 weeks ago, I was out of town performing a wedding ceremony for my niece. It's a beautiful ceremony. It will certainly be a defining moment in her life, but she knew it was coming. In fact, she'd planned a long time for that day to be just right. High school graduation is a significant event for our teenagers. But you got 18 years to get ready for it, right? Sometimes 19 or 20 years to get ready for it. You know it's coming. You plan for it. Having children is a significant event. At least it was in my life. But again, I had 9 months to get ready for it, you know, to kind of prepare myself for the thought. Having said that, it was also a significant event, at least in my life, speaking of kids, especially our first child, when we took that little baby and we put her in the car seat, and Martha and I drove her home for the very first time, and I realized, you know, she's going to be with us forever. There's no exchanges, there's no refunds, you know, we're not taking this thing back. She's here forever, and as I very carefully, very cautiously pulled onto the road and, you know, drove away from the hospital, I thought, this is a significant event in my life. Another significant event that kind of snuck up on me that I wasn't quite prepared for, and it's happened to me 3 times now, and each time it's been a bit sobering. It's when I take those same little tiny children and 16 years later hand them the keys to my car. It's a significant event in my life. I suppose it is in their life as well when you turn 16 and you get your driver's license, you get to drive. But as a dad, there's something very... is terrifying the right word? About turning your car keys over to someone that you love that much and watching them drive away all by themselves in my car. A significant event. Heard a story about a fellow who was having some trouble with just allowing his 16-year-old son to drive by himself. The kid had had his learner's permit, and he'd passed the test, and dad just couldn't quite bring himself to let him take the car on his own. The kid kept begging him. Come on, Dad, I'm 16. I can do it. Finally, one Saturday, the dad said, okay, we're going to have kind of a test run. Because, well, I know you have a tendency to maybe be a little bit reckless, so I'm a little hesitant to let you do this, but I'm going to let you take the car all by yourself down the road to the veterinarian's office and pick up the dog. Saturday is not a lot of traffic. It's just a straight shot, no turns. But I don't want you doing any speeding. I want you to be very careful. No problem, Dad. Jumps in the car, very carefully backs out of the driveway and very slowly pulls out down the road. The dad stays right there in the driveway waiting for him. About 15 minutes later, the fellow, young man comes driving back very slowly, very cautiously, has his turn signal on. Pulls back into the driveway. Father walked up and said, how did it go? Great, no problems. You didn't speed, did you? No, sir, I didn't speed. No reckless driving through the streets. No, sir, not a bit. I was slow and careful the whole way. And the dad almost believed him until he looked in the back seat and saw the dog. Maybe that kid wasn't quite as slow and careful as he claimed to be. Looks like that dog has experienced a few G-forces, doesn't it? You know, there's something very sobering and a little bit scary when your child moves from the passenger seat to the driver's seat. It is a defining moment in your life when you hand over the keys to someone else. You know, the truth is, most of us like to be in the driver's seat, don't we? We like being in control. There's something about being in the driver's seat that, well, we appreciate it. Because when I'm in the driver's seat, I get to pick where we go. I get to decide how I'm going to get there, what route I'm going to take, how fast I'm going to drive. I'm the one who's kind of calling the shots. And I like that. I like being in the driver's seat. I like being in charge. And I'm sure that all of you have ridden with people who have sat either in the passenger seat or in the back seat and gone in with the, okay, why are you going this way? I know a shortcut. We should be going a better way. Why are you driving so slow? Why don't you pass this guy? Why are you driving so fast? You know, why don't you let me drive? And if you're like me, you get to a point where you say, you know what? This is my car. I'm driving. If you don't like how I'm driving or where I'm going, then I'll be glad to pull over to the side of the road and let you out. But I'm in the driver's seat, and I'm making those decisions. So leave me alone. However, if you're riding with me, and for some reason I decide to pull over and trade places and hand you the keys, that's a big decision. It's a big decision for a driver to make, because basically what I would be saying is, I trust you. I've got to make the decision, do I really trust you to drive my car? Not just for my car's sake, but for my life's sake. Do I trust you enough to trade places with you and let you drive my car? Open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 1. That whole idea about driving and who's in the driver's seat, it's all about control, right? In Matthew 21, Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem, and we know the manner of transportation that he's using. He's not riding in on a chariot pulled by four black stallions. He's not riding into Jerusalem on a throne carried by four strong men. We know that he is riding into the city on a donkey, a very humble means of transportation. But it's a pretty impressive scene. Here's what happens. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went, did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." It's a well-known story. We call it the triumphal entry. Let me make a few observations with you this morning. As Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem and that crowd gathered, that crowd, I wouldn't say that they were all devoted followers of Jesus. That whole entire crowd hadn't yet bought in to Jesus. But let me tell you who that crowd was. Crowd was a group of people who had some needs. They're a group of people who had some very specific needs. They knew what it was to want. They knew what it was to hurt. And they cry out to Jesus, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Now, in our language, that word Hosanna, we don't use it very often. But the word actually comes from the same root word as save. In fact, the word means save us. When those people said Hosanna, they were saying to Jesus, save us. That's how they understood the word. Much in the way that it was used, for instance, in Psalms chapter 28, verse 9. Save your people. Same word used there. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Used again in the same way in Psalms 118. O Lord, save us. Again, same word. O Lord, Hosanna. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Now here's what's happening in Matthew chapter 21 as Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem. There's a crowd of people there and they're all cheering. And they all have an agenda for Jesus. Hosanna. Save us. Jesus, come and heal us. Jesus, come and deliver us. Jesus, come and throw the Romans out. Jesus, come on in and take the temple back. Jesus, come on in and get rid of the foreigners. Jesus, come on in and rearrange the circumstances of my life in a way that I want those circumstances to be. Jesus, save us, using the definition of that concept that we come up with. Now, we're glad to have you in the car, Jesus. But remember, it's our car. Remember, these are my keys. You're welcome to ride along with us. But remember who's driving. You know, for a lot of people, they find that Jesus is pretty handy to have around. We like Jesus in the car with us, right? Because Jesus comes in handy sometimes. There are things that come up when we really need the kind of things that Jesus has to offer. So we want him in the car with us. But we're not exactly ready to turn the keys over just yet. Jesus, I have some health issues going on, and I really need you to step in and be involved. There's some relationship issues that are going on in my life right now, maybe at work or at school or within my family, and they're getting a little bit sticky. And I would like you to intervene if you would. Jesus, I need you. I'm feeling sad, and I could use a little bit of that encouragement, some of your comfort. I'm feeling very anxious, and I need some of your peace. I really want you in the car with me, but I'm not yet ready to hand over the keys. I'm not sure I want you driving. And the reason's obvious, isn't it? If I really do trade places with Jesus, then I'm not in charge anymore. And I've already told you, I like being in charge. I like being in control. But if I make the choice to trade places with Jesus and all at once he's driving the car, then I'm not in charge anymore. And that can be kind of a scary thing. There's things that I'm used to controlling that I'm no longer in control of. It's no longer my finances. It's no longer my wallet. I don't get to choose just exactly how generous I'm going to be. What, when, how, where, and how much I'm going to spend. Those decisions aren't really mine anymore. If Jesus is driving the car, it's not my ego anymore. It's not my set of agendas. I turn that over to him. If Jesus is driving the car, I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I don't get to use some of the words I used to use. I don't get to gossip about other people. I don't get to tear other people down just to kind of build myself up. I don't get to manipulate and intimidate and exaggerate. I don't get to fly off the handle at my wife. I don't get to scream at my children anymore because it's not my mouth. If I get out of the driver's seat and hand the keys over to Jesus, I'm fully engaged. Make no mistake, I'm probably more alive than I've ever been, but I'm not calling the shots. It's not my life anymore. Writing to the church of Colossae, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you too will appear with him in glory. Paul says Jesus becomes your life. It's your life. So you already know the question I'm going to ask you this morning. You know what's coming, right? The question is, who's driving your car? This morning in your life, who's driving the car? Who's sitting in the driver's seat and who's sitting in the passenger seat? You know, we like to sing the song, "If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere." It's a good song. It's a great thought. I don't want to go anywhere without Jesus. I sing that song. But maybe theologically, the better song would be Carrie Underwood's "Jesus Take the Wheel." I don't want to drive anymore. I can't drive anymore. With me at the wheel, it's not working that great. My life is not exactly where I want it to be because I know I've been in control. Who's driving your car? Have you really ever thought about turning the keys of your life over to Jesus? This whole concept of surrender, it's hard for us. It is very difficult for us as Americans to really talk about surrender. There are messages from God's Word that I could go and preach and talk about anywhere with anyone, and they'd enjoy the message. I could go to any church in town. I could go to any club, any organization, any team, and share with them some truth out of God's Word, and they would appreciate it. For instance, I can share the message, no matter how many times you mess up, God still loves you. He will always give you a second chance. That's a great message. That's a true message, and you know I love that message. But I can share that with anyone, and they'll buy that CD. They like to hear that. I can go and tell anyone, you know what, you're too busy. You're just too busy. God doesn't want you running this rat race. God wants you to be refreshed. God wants to renew you. I can preach that sermon to anyone, and people will like that that message. But if the message says you need to surrender your willful, stubborn life, if my message is you're self-centered, you are self-promoting, often in secret ways, your desires are self-serving, even your ability to see your own brokenness and to realize your own sinfulness is clouded, you need to get on your knees. You need to confess your sins to Jesus, to the Lord. You need to surrender your life to the Lord. That's a tougher message. People won't pick that CD up on the way out the door. Not everyone wants to hear that. Let me say this as plainly as I can because I want to make sure that I'm not misunderstood. There is no way for a human being to come to God that does not involve surrender. There's just no way. It won't happen. You can't draw closer to God when surrender is not part of the equation. There's absolutely no way that man comes into the presence of God, has a relationship with the Lord, that doesn't involve surrender. Now, Jesus dealt with people all the time who were looking for some other direction, some other way. It's got to be an easier way. There's got to be a different way. There's got to be a less complicated way. He said, no. Absolutely not. No one comes to God without surrendering. So let me ask you another question. Would you use the word surrender to define your spiritual journey? Is that the word you would use? When it's just you, put your head on your pillow, it's just you and the Lord. You're trying to kind of define where you are spiritually. Would you be able to use that word, surrender? And for a lot of people, if we're honest with ourselves, we might say, you know, I'm not sure that's the word I would use. I am drawn to God. I am certainly interested in God. I am moved by God. I am grateful to God, but that's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking this morning, can you use the word surrender? Can you honestly say, I've surrendered my life to the Lord. Jesus said, I won't do the ride-along thing. I just won't do it. I'm not going to be a passenger in your car. Jesus is not something that is just added to our life. But you know, that's one of our biggest cultural conclusions, isn't it? Everyone will tell you, you need some religion. You need a little bit of Jesus. That's good. You know, everybody needs a little bit of Jesus. But don't go overboard. You got to keep a balance in this thing. You know, you don't want to become one of them. You don't want to get all fanatical about it, but a little bit of religion's good. A little bit of Jesus is, that's a good thing. Jesus said, I won't do that. I will not do the ride-along thing. He'll say it this way in the book of Matthew. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. He said it this way in the book of John. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Be sure you understand what Jesus is talking about when he's using this concept of surrender. Because again, in our culture, to us, surrender is, that's a very negative thing. Surrender is what you do when you're kind of a wimp, right? That's what doormats do. You know, if I surrender, then I'm the big loser. Our motto is no retreat, no surrender, right? But that's not the Christian concept of surrender. Part of God's will for your life, part of God's will for my life is for us to be active, for us to make choices, for us to be creative, for us to take responsibility. Surrendering to God doesn't mean that we just have this fatalistic view on life that we're going to accept whatever comes our way, and that's just the way it is. It's not God's idea of surrendering at all, not even close. In fact, when you surrender to the Lord, really, you're surrendering the fact that there is a God and it's not me. I'm not in charge. God knows things that I don't know. God does things that I can't do. God doesn't want to take a look at the outside of my life and just rearrange it. He wants to change me from the inside. He wants to do some heart surgery on me. He wants to make me more in line with his will. Surrender doesn't mean that I just check my brain at the door. Surrender doesn't mean that I just quit thinking critically. Surrender doesn't mean that I just quit asking questions. What it means is a realization that God's purposes are better than my purposes. God's desire for me is better than my desire for myself. When I surrender, I let go of my life. I yield to God. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I will be obedient to your word, to your will. I'm not driving the car anymore. Surrendering is me telling God, I trust you. I trust you to know where we're going. I trust you to know where you're leading me. I trust you not to ever pull the car over and get out and leave me by myself. Surrender is a wonderful decision when you finally realize that God has my best interest at heart. Surrender is really a wonderful thing when you come to the conclusion of, you know, God really wants what's best for me. He wants me to be happy. He wants me to be successful. And he knows the only way that's really going to happen is when I turn the keys of my life over to him. Death to self means life to a better self. Ask anyone who's discovered the joy of surrender, and they'll all tell you the same thing. It's a beautiful life. It's a wonderful decision to turn the keys over to the Lord, to allow him to lead us to a different place, to allow him to lead us to a better place. Where's God leading us? I don't know sometimes. I'm not exactly sure. But I do know he's leading me somewhere that's better than where I am now. David, in one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, said, "You lead me beside quiet waters. You guide me in the paths of righteousness." Asaph says, "You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." You are leading me to a glorious destiny. But still, sometimes we ask ourselves, I wonder if I could get there on my own. I wonder if I could do it myself. I'm a pretty smart guy. I am pretty savvy. I know how the game goes. I know how things work. I wonder if I could just kind of figure it out on my own. I wonder if I really could handle it by myself. And we delude ourselves sometimes into thinking, I think I can. I think I can do it. I think I can handle things myself. I think I got it figured out. And God says, you're a fool. You are just a fool if you think you can get it figured out on your own. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2 says, a fool doesn't care whether he understands a thing or not. All he wants to do is show how smart he is. You want to show how smart you are? Turn your life over to the Lord. See what he does with it. You know, we really, I guess, have three options, don't we? And the first option is, we can live with a rebellious heart. We can just choose to live with a rebellious heart. And I seriously doubt if very many people in the auditorium this morning have chosen that option. You wouldn't be here if you had, unless maybe someone drug you here this morning. But that's a choice. We have that choice. I can live with a completely rebellious heart. Jesus, I don't want you anywhere near me. I don't want you in the car. I'm driving. I can handle it on my own. Just stay away from my life. Just leave me alone. It's an option. Or there's a second option. You can live with a divided heart. Unfortunately, a lot of people try to do this. A lot of people will try to live with a divided heart. Jesus, I want you in the car. I need you in the car with me. But I'm going to stay behind the wheel. I'm going to keep my hands white knuckle tight on the steering wheel because I'm just not ready to turn the keys over yet. But I want you here. I want you with me. In fact, I'm going to turn over some things to you. But there's some other things let me take hold of. I'm not ready to turn everything over. Maybe there's some grudges in your life that you're just, you know, I'm holding on to that. I'm not letting that go. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you're enjoying right now. You say, you know, I'm holding on to that. I'm just not going to let that go. Maybe there's some relationship things, some people that you need to go and talk to. You know you need to straighten things out, but you know, I'm not going to do that. My pride's not going to allow me to do that. I'm going to hold on to that. But Jesus, you're here with me. I'm going to give you the things that I want you to take care of, but I'll hold on to some things myself. And the danger in that is it works for a while. Sometimes we can delude ourselves into thinking, you know what, this is working. I'm pulling this off. I am able to take care of some things on my own. I can look pretty good and still have all this other stuff going on in my life, and no one really knows it. It's pretty well hidden. I look pretty good. I look the part. I sound the part. No one really understands. I'm giving Jesus some things, but I'm holding on to others. God has a way of bringing those kind of things into focus. Just take my word for it. God has a way of bringing those kind of issues, those kind of circumstances, those kind of relationships, those kind of decisions that we say, we're going to hold on to this. God has a way of bringing those things into focus. Living with a divided heart is a really frustrating way to live. If you attempt to live with a divided heart, you are going to have conflict in your life. I guarantee it. You're going to have frustration in your life. You're going to have hypocrisy in your life. You'll know it. God will know it. And sooner or later, so will everyone else. It's just a really unhappy, unhealthy way to live your life. But there is a third option. You can live with a surrendered heart. You can make the decision, I'm going to surrender my heart completely to the Lord. I'll turn over my life. I'll turn over the keys to the Lord. I know there's a cost. There is a cost. But the payoff is worth so much more than the price. I'm trusting God to know what He wants to do with my life. Again, understand, you will lose a life. You really will. But you'll gain a life. And you're going to understand, once you really buy into this idea of surrendering to the Lord, that those things that I was holding on to so tightly, those things that I thought were so important that I just could never let go of, I never could turn over to the Lord, you're going to start to understand they really didn't mean very much after all. That life that I thought was just so important to me, that meant so much to me, when I really surrender that to the Lord, you find that it just pales in comparison to the new life that God's given me. Paul uses a very interesting phrase in the book of Galatians. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's an interesting choice of words. And I really don't think that Paul is just trying to wax eloquent here. I think Paul is saying something happened to me. Something changed me. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul said, I'm not driving the car anymore. I'm not in control of my life. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, I'm here in the passenger seat. Jesus is driving the car. I'm just living by faith. I am just enjoying the adventure of a surrendered life. I am enjoying the life that God has placed me in and is leading me to. And by the way, this idea of surrender, it's not a one-time thing. It's not something that Jesus comes along once and mentions it and then kind of lets it go. No, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus is relentless in his pursuit of a surrendered heart. He is relentless in his pursuit of a surrendered life. You remember that when he was here on earth, he came in contact with a woman who was caught in adultery. I think I referenced her last week. A bunch of people bring this woman to the Lord, and they demand that he do something about the situation. He has a brief conversation with the people. He bends down and writes something in the dirt. When he stands back up, everyone's gone. He asks the lady, where are your accusers? She said, well, they've all left. And Jesus said, I'm not going to accuse you either. I'm not going to condemn you. But you go and sin no more. Jesus says, you need to surrender your sexual conduct to me. This isn't an idea of I'm going to forgive you once and you go right back to your sin. It's not what surrender is about at all. Jesus tells this woman, you surrender your sexual conduct, your lifestyle. You surrender that lifestyle. You go and sin no more. Maybe it's a money thing. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And Jesus immediately sees what it is he needs to surrender. Jesus says, well, here's what you do. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. That young man considered that option and decided it's too high a price. I'm a good guy. I'm a good man. I've done all the right things, but I'm not ready to turn over the keys to my life completely. And he walked away sorrowful. You know, maybe it's an ego thing. Maybe it's a relationship thing. I don't know what it is you need to surrender to the Lord. But I'll give you some encouragement in this as we kind of struggle with this whole idea of surrendering to God. I'll remind you of a night that Jesus spent by himself in one of his most favorite places. It was a favorite place, but it wasn't a favorite time. He was praying to the Father. And his prayer was very simple and it was very direct. I don't want to do it. I don't want the cross. I don't want the pain. I don't want the weight. I don't want the shame. I don't want the scorn. I don't want the nails. I don't want the death. I don't want to do it. But, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, I don't want to go to the cross. But God, you're in the driver's seat. Your will be done. You drive, and I'll go to the cross. Surrender is a big word. It might be the defining word of your spiritual life. Now, maybe today you're at a place where you say, you know, I just keep, in my spiritual walk, I just keep coming to the same spot. And I just can't quite get past it. And I'm not sure why. But, you know, I'm doing these things, and here I am again. And here's where I seem like I always am. And I'm not getting any closer to God. And I'm not finding that peace and that fulfillment and that purpose in my life. And in your heart of hearts, you know what the problem is. You know that you're never going to get past that wall. You're never going to get that relationship until you surrender what it is that God is calling you to turn over to Him. You're never going to have that kind of relationship until you honestly, sincerely, and from the heart say, Jesus, you take the wheel. I'm just giving it up. My pride doesn't matter. My status doesn't matter. Jesus, you take the wheel. See what He does with your life.